I was sitting with Alan at lunch this last week, and he filled me in on some of the goings-on with this outreach that's going on that Melissa was just talking about, the backpack outreach on August 12th. And you know how sometimes we do different kinds of programs and it kind of goes smoothly and goes normal, and other times the Lord just will really kind of come and back it up in a very serious way, and then you're like, whoa, we're a part of something bigger than ourselves here. And so when Alan was telling me that stuff last week, and I talked about this whole idea of finding your voice. You actually had some finding your voice in this last week, Jess, right? Or last 2 weeks?
Yes, I did. This actually isn't comfortable for me. I'm glad the lights are so bright that I can see a lot of you. But basically, somebody made a connection with the Walmart market manager assistant. And she told me, you have to go and talk to her about this program. I have already told her. She's excited and all that. And I was so nervous going in. I didn't want to go in. I asked my kids to pray for boldness that morning. I was like, oh, no. I even told this lady, can you just give her the letter? I wrote the letter. You can give her the letter. She's like, no, you have to meet with her. So I finally met with her, and I started telling her, and she loves the Lord. She absolutely loves the Lord. And she started getting so excited. And I was still so nervous, and at one point her computer wasn't working. She paused, turned to me, and said, Jessica, you are the daughter of a king, and you cannot have the spirit of fear, but of power and authority and self-control. And she's like, so I want you to know that you're speaking for a lot of voices that are needy, so you're actually the voice for many other people behind you. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. At that point, I just started sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. And we prayed. She was so excited. She met with her manager. She wanted me to meet with him, a regional market manager. And I don't like titles. So I'm like, please, can you not tell me his title? Because then I'll get so nervous. So we met with her, and this time I took a tag along. I took Daisy Urias. She's a bubbly personality type of girl. And again, the Lord came through. He was so excited. He went beyond. He's like, oh, no, I'm making this big. I'm getting all my Walmart stores to donate. I'm getting all my Walmart stores to partake in this. We met with her last week with our team, and they basically want to give us everything. They're like, giving you food. Like, the food, 104 backpacks fully filled. She's like, you asked for either, for example, a 24 or 48 count coloring pencil. She's like, no, we're crossing the 24. We're giving you the best of the best. We're giving the 48s. And they're even on top of that. I feel like the story of the feeding the 5,000. She's like, we're going to actually give you guys, put you under a program where we're going to send volunteers from Walmart to help you at the event. And we'll pay you for each volunteer that Walmart sends. So we're like, oh, my goodness, that's beyond what we could have imagined. And I even asked her, you know what, this is a church event, and we really believe in prayer. We want to have a prayer room. Will you have an issue with that? She's like, oh, Jessica, you have to know that I love the Lord, and you have to go by what the Holy Spirit is leading you. So I'm like, oh, my goodness. So everything has been panning out way what we could have even imagined. And we just thank God. We were like, why us? Why this little church that's just starting out and not a big church? And we still don't know. But God is faithful. So, and I was so nervous going into this. This is not my thing at all. But, and that's it.
And you're, yes. Thank
you, Lord. Can she stay up and deliver the message afterwards? Because, I mean, it sounds
so,
like natural.
Maybe so. And so you started out with thinking that you were going to do 30 backpacks, correct? And how many backpacks are we doing now?
104.
Yeah, minimum.
And we're praying for 300 people to show up. That's how much they're feeding. Mm-hmm. So please invite anybody that you know. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so didn't you say we want to serve, we were thinking about serving hot dogs, and they said, no, we want to do... Yep. Like steak and lobster.
Subways and chicken and the drinks. And I price the Subways, and they're super expensive. I'm like, no, I would rather them just give school supplies. They're like, nope, we're giving Subways. And what else do you need? She's basically like, what else do you need? Give me a list. And I just feel so like, okay, I'll give you the basics. And she thinks beyond that. It's like God's way of thinking.
That's just awesome, Jess. And you stepped out. and you did this. You hated it.
Yes.
But you stepped out, and God really worked.
Yes.
And you found your voice.
Mm-hmm. Oh, no.
Right?
I did.
You did. I'm really, yes. really proud of you. And well done.
Thank
well done.
You.
Could you?
Thank you.
You're
good. Thank you.
You're good, good.
Hold on just a minute. I just want to pray for the two of you. And would you just extend a hand of blessing? I just want to pray for Alan and Jessica and the work. Lord, we've stumbled upon something that you're doing, and we're so grateful. Lord, thank you that you put it in their hearts to reach out and to reach out to families in need with school supplies and to meet a real need. But thank you, Lord, that you are turbocharging that. And we ask you, Lord, not only for the event, but the church, the Fuente Viva Church, that you would pour out your spirit on them. And that this would just be a first of many, a first of a kind. And Lord, we're grateful. We just want to say to you, thank you that Walmart has got some people like this working there, and that they're in positions of authority, and they're in positions where they can step up and help. And we're grateful for that. And we pray for your blessing on them with that. And Lord, thank you for this woman that just looked at Jessica and just gave her such grace and called her by what she is, that she's a woman of the kingdom. She's a child of the King. And so we ask you, Lord, to bless Fuente Viva. We ask for the blessing of God, your blessing on that event. We ask for 300 people or more. We ask that, Lord, that there would actually be a need that's created out of this whole thing, and that it'll just be more bread and more fish that are multiplied through the whole thing. But we just want to say to you, Lord, we believe you. We believe you. Would you say that with me? We believe you, Lord. We believe you together. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, how's that for finding your own voice, huh? It's amazing. Believe me, my wife's great, and just seeing her stepping out, it's just been awesome, because she doesn't realize what she's got in there and the power that God has through her. So just seeing her step out and coming into that, it's been awesome. But let me also add that even though this is a Fuente Viva sponsor event, we're not just limiting to Hispanics. We want to supply the needs of the community. We're about spreading God's love. So if you know anyone, even though they're not Hispanics, they're not Spanish speakers that have needs, please feel free to invite them to this event. We just want to be light. We want to be salt in the community. We want to make changes. So keep that in mind. As we've been transitioning, as we've been talking the last couple of weeks about finding your own voice, you know, this was a great testimony of what God can do. But today I want to take it a step further and discover what was Jesus' vision for us. I want to ask if any of you remember a time in your lives when you find yourselves completely, wholeheartedly devoted, giving yourselves to something, whether it's school, sports, music, or should I say a relationship, a significant other. I was thinking back in my life and thinking, I didn't have to go that far. I remember when I started courting my wife, you know, and even though I was a baby believer, believe me, she consumed all my time. I was wholly devoted and wholeheartedly devoted to her. She lived in Orange County. I lived here, and I worked in downtown San Diego. But you could almost say that she was living next door, because driving to see her, that commuting, didn't pass my mind. I was going and seeing her as much as I could. I was trying to spend as much time as possible with her. And I know I'm going to date myself here, but even in those days when I couldn't see her, we would have special codes, and I would send her messages to her pager. Now, remember pagers? You know, some of you weren't born there. You know, you've been used to smartphones, but we had pagers. So when I was at work, I would send her, you know, just a little, I love you, or, you know, she was a full-time student. So I wanted to be connecting with her. I wanted to be talking with her. I'm not someone that loves, you know, talking on the phone, but hey, I would spend a couple hours at night just talking to her, you know. Time would fly by, and all of a sudden, it's like, she would say, it's midnight. I got to go to school tomorrow, you know. And time would fly. But
I just couldn't get enough of spending time with her. I wanted to know her. I wanted her to know me. I wanted to put the best of me. And I know it might be a far stretch here, but I think that's what Jesus is looking at, a relationship with each one of us. He wants each one of us to be fully devoted to him, to give him our best, to want to spend that time together. There wasn't a sacrifice too small that I wouldn't make when I was courting my wife to spend time with her. That's what Jesus wants out of us. He wants us to give him our best, our time, and be fully devoted to him. So today we're going to talk about finding your voice. Let's take a step more. I think Jesus, the main idea of this message is that Jesus doesn't want mere followers or believers, but his desire and vision was and is for true disciples. Now, if we look at some of the scriptures, and today, mind you, I know some of them, you know, we're going to be all over the place in scripture, but I want to open up with a few scriptures. But before we open the word, can we just bow our heads down and just open up in prayer and ask the Lord to just come in and fill our hearts. Lord, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be up here, Lord. I humbly submit to you, Lord, and I just ask that the words that come out of my mouth, Lord, are your words. I don't want to read into or take out anything from your word, Lord. Your word is powerful. And I just ask that you work in each heart and in mind that's here present, Lord, and you meet them wherever they're at, Lord, and that you're able to give them the convictions, Lord, and the care that they need, Lord, to take the next step and find their voice and become true disciples, Lord. So I ask this in the name of your precious son, Jesus. Amen. Now, if we look at two scriptures I kind of wanted to open. Was Matthew 4:18-22. And we see Jesus here. It says, on a day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water. For they were fish for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. We jump to Matthew 28:18-20. A lot of you know this passage, and we'll break it down later on, but it says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of some of the nations. Some? All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. As I started to break this down and thinking about it, what is a disciple? I decided to look commonly at just what or definition in the English language. And if we look at it, it says a disciple is one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another, such as Christianity. Second definition is a follower, a student of a teacher, leader, or philosopher. Now, sometimes definitions don't seem to always line up with our Christian point of view, but I kind of say that these were spot on. But I want to break it down and explore this further. Now, I broke down the message today in 3 points, and I want to give credit where credit's due. When I started developing this message, I first thought about disciple. I wanted to explore the characteristics of a disciple. But the Lord made me do a kind of 180. And as I was researching the material and reading some of the materials, I happened to come up to with a booklet that was written by a pastor in Chicago for a Spanish church. His name is Homero Garcia, and he had a discipling booklet that through his leaders, and I just felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit say, this is the direction you got to go. And I'm like, no, Lord, I already did this research. I don't want to change. Why now? He said, do it. So I said, okay, Lord, let me change. So credit to Homero for writing this booklet and then allowing me here to disseminate. And the way I looked at it and convinced myself to do it is a disciple, you have to have a teachable spirit. So I needed to submit and take the resources that were handed to me. So I think part of the vision of Jesus, of discipleship, could be broken down in three main points. And I think the first one was discipleship is an essential part of Jesus' message. If we look at John 8:31, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, I know some might argue, well, no. Primary, yes. Jesus came, his primary message was about the kingdom of God. And I'm talking about God establishing his kingdom here. But I want to add something. The kingdom of God cannot be cemented without disciples doing the work. He needed disciples to plant this. He didn't do it alone. So if we have disciples living under the governance of the kingdom of the Lord, then they're going to be all about the Lord's business and about the work, about everything that encompasses being a disciple and a true follower of Jesus. So, primary message, kingdom of God. Second, that goes hand in hand. One cannot coexist without the other one because that's the way the Lord did it. He could have come in and changed everything at once. Said, here's my kingdom established, gone. I don't need you guys. But the Lord decided, no. I need all of you. I need the community. I need disciples. I don't need just believers. I need disciples. So we know, if we look at the Bible and we look at all that's said and stated here, we realize that Jesus taught about many things during his three-year ministry. But if we read carefully, we notice that discipleship is one of those words that keeps appearing constantly in his message. If we do a quick study, we looked at discipleship, disciple, or any of those derivatives appear over 250 times during the New Testament. If we compare that to with other words like forgiveness, appears about maximum 150 times. If we look at redeem, about 130 times. Apostle, about 80 times. Now, there's some teachers here, and then some of us have kids, and, you know, we have a tendency to repeat and reemphasize the things we want our kids or students to grasp. And I don't think, this is my personal opinion, but I don't think there's a coincidence that in the Word of God, there's an emphasis on discipleship. There's an emphasis of any of those derivatives. It's something that God wanted to drive home to each and every one of us, the importance of being a true disciple. It's the way he planted, I think, his vision for us and for the kingdom of God, again, as I stated before, to make changes for our culture, our community. Doing events like this, having Jessica step out in faith and finding her voice, that's the way we bring in the kingdom. We kind of do a little tear and the kingdom of God comes and opens up and is able to spread. And that's what we want to do. That's what we want to do with church. That's what we want to do with the body of Christ. We want to take that step of faith, find our voice, and do those things. And we bring the kingdom of God. Now, if we say that discipleship was part of Jesus' message, if we take it to the next logical step and we put an application to it, then we really need to say that discipleship is a primary part of the ministry of Jesus. He taught us. He wasn't just about speaking it. He was about doing it. And the Gospels mainly represent that, and the whole Bible represents about people doing it. Not just speaking it, but actually become action. There's a Spanish song that came out many, many years ago. And it had the name of the song roughly translated was that Jesus is a verb and not a noun. Now, in his verses, he took many shots of what religion is and how we affected that. But there is a sense of reality in that, that Jesus is a verb. It's an action. If we call ourselves Christians, it's about doing, not just talking, not just looking good, not coming here on Sundays and having a light shining party, you know, we're all doing great. It's about what we do afterwards if we leave this building. It's about the way we interact with our coworkers. We interact with those people we don't know. It's about being actions and reflecting the Master. We see that in Mark 3:13-15, it says that afterwards Jesus went up on a mountain and called out those he wanted to go with him, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach. And he gave them, given them authority to cast out demons. He didn't call them. He didn't appoint them. He just said, let's sit down and, hey, let's just stay here. No, he sent them out. He said, I gave you authority. My authority is yours. Go out and preach. Go out and do. Go out and become action. See me, do what I do. You know, there's that old, remember, what would Jesus do? You know, it was a little corny, but it is. You know, what would Jesus do? Let's do. Let's see. I look at this and I say, you know, the key in the way Jesus went out of his ministry, Jesus could have started his ministry any other way, already teaching, already making miracles. As we read in the first text we did, he started his ministry by choosing disciples, choosing apostles. He didn't go out it alone. He went, picked two brothers that were fishing. He went, picked another two brothers. He went about his business of building his team, building his disciples. And to me, this, again, points out an importance of what discipling, of what building church, what building that body for Jesus was. He appointed them. He empowered them. He took common men. I mean, we see 12 men here that, you know, his disciples, different backgrounds, different level of schooling. I mean, if I look at it from a modern point of view, if I was the head of HR of a new company that's starting up, I said, oh, God, I think you're doing all this wrong. These? No, no, no. You want the most highly educated? You know, why didn't he go to and, you know, grab some Pharisees or someone, you know, that knew the law, that knew everything? You know, he picked fishermen, probably a little rough, you know, a little coming from the sea, smelly, you know, rough characters, you know. I mean, this, from a modern standpoint of view, this was a major fail. You know, they would probably fire the head of HR. But we look at Jesus and said, no. He didn't see what they were at that point. He saw what they could be and what they could become. All of us, ingrained in us, have the potential to step out, find our voices, step out in faith, and do. God only asked us, Jesus only asked this man, come and follow me. They did. He's asking us, it's just little. Just follow. He'll take whatever that little faith of a mustard seed, and believe me, he'll do the impossible through you. He's not asking any of us to do the impossible. He'll do it. He's just asking for you to take that step and follow him. And this is what he did. He asked this man, follow me. I will take care. He could see the big picture. When we started this event for backpacks, I couldn't see the big picture. I'm still having a struggling, you know, seeing the big picture. And Bob has pointed some things in our meeting of seeing the big picture. I'm like, oh, you think this is what God's doing? And it's scary. And mind you, it is scary to take that step of faith and follow. But, you know, it is the faith of a child. My son, sometime this week, my wife has a health situation, and you know, my 5-year-old was commenting to mommy, mommy, you still have your, always, yeah, yeah. Mommy, God is good. If you ask him, he will heal him. It's like, duh, really? Yeah. You know, it's having that faith, looking it through the child's eyes. Taking that step, that's what we're called to do. Don't process. We think intellectually. We've grown up and we've become, and we see the world through a different set of eyes. But in reality, that worldview is really affecting the way we exercise our faith, because we process and we question, Lord, is that you? Lord, is that you? Lord, you're giving us 104 backpacks and you Walmart. Is that you? Really? You know, and as ridiculous as it sounds, sometimes to excuse ourselves, we go through all these hoops to try to, you know, we could find 9 out of 10 and say, this is the Lord, Lord. And then the last 10th reason, oh, see, I knew it wasn't God, you know. Let me step away and walk out. We just need to take the step and we're willing to commit and do that. Now, Jesus chose these 12 men. What did he do? Call them apostles. He spent time with them. He did life with them. That's what discipleship is. It's not taking a bunch of books on how to disciple, how to teach, how to do this. It is about doing life together. It's about sitting down. I'm a coffee drinker, so you can call me anytime and we'll sit down and have a coffee. But it's about sitting down and just spending time with each other. Now, I'm here because few men that God surrounded me with invested that time. They discipled me. For 18 years plus, I was more than happy and content of sitting on the bench. I didn't want to get into the ball game. I know what God had called me to do, but I was very content just sitting down and saying, I'm doing nothing. Feed me. Feed me, Lord. You know, that consumerism mentality. Feed me. But I'm happy. It took, and Bob mentioned it last week, it took some prying and pushing just to even to get me to do the sound. And I did it, I'll commit, reluctantly. I mean, I stepped up and I said, I don't want to do this. 6-7 years later, I didn't want to give it up. I didn't want to give it up because I knew that I needed to step and be faithful and take the next step that God had called me on, which was being here. What I'm doing here, this is not me. I tell you, I'm the guy that got sick every time I had to speak in class. When there was assignments and do his public speaking, I would get sick and I wouldn't show up. I would rather take an absentee or incomplete on that assignment and just make it up somehow, because public speaking wasn't part. But once I decided to be obedient to what the Lord had asked me to do, he had already taken care of putting the resources around me that I needed. I had Seth, I had Ben, Skeet, I had Bob. Bob was just waiting when I finally said, I'm ready. That's what I got from him. Yes, I've been waiting for this a long time, you know. And it wasn't, okay, let's break out the books. Come on, we're going to take you. No, it was years of spending time together, of doing life together, of encouraging, of I can't do it. Yes, you can. Come on, walk. No. Come on, let's do this. Of just spending. This is what we see modeled throughout here in Jesus and those 12 disciples. He did life with them. As they did life, he saw how Jesus behaved, what Jesus did. And then they started to model that. They started to do that. Last week, Bob and I were texting back and forth about just random subjects. And as in his wisdom, he just kind of dropped some nuggets. And I'm like, wow, I got to copy and paste this and keep it for later. You know, and I thought to myself, this is discipling. This is learning. I'm being schooled. I'm being taught. And it's just happening through text during the middle of my workday. So take that step. God will use any time you give him. If you're willing, if you say, Lord, here I am, use me. He'll find the ways to use you. He'll find the ways to equip you. He'll find the ways to give you what you need, and he will do a back-to-school project for you guys. He'll do open up the doors of anything. You just got to take the steps and do it. It all takes by taking that step. Now, Jesus started and ended his ministry discipling. This 12 man starting his ministry, and before he ascended to heaven, he was still with 11, spending time with them, teaching them. He never left them. He was always there, part of their life. And he continues to be part of our life. They saw him physically. He left us the great counselor. We have him all the time with us. They lived out of the presence, physical presence of Jesus with him. Now we have one that resides in us eternally. And it's all there for us. So, Jesus invested 3 years into these men. 3 years. Bob invested, I think, well, I just said it, 18 years to get me to be here. That's a big commitment. Thank you, Bob. You never gave up. That is a very long time. See, he had hair when I first met him. But 3 years of investment in these men, and look at what they did. They set the world on fire. They not only changed lives, they changed their culture, they changed the entire world. There wasn't anything special about them. Actually, this is the beauty. A detour. This is the beauty of this whole book. All these great men and women of faith that are written on this book, there weren't anything special. There were you and I. They just happened to grab hold of that, take that step, here I am, and they walked it, and they did it. And God did it through them. That's all the difference there is. And if they could do it, God's the same today, yesterday, and it ended? No, forever. If we grab hold of that, if 12 men did it, I want to be, you know, if 100% of the church would grab it, hold of this, what couldn't we do? If the Springs, Fuente Viva, and the Chinese Fellowship would grab hold of this, baby, I think we can not only change Temecula, Murrieta, this whole valley, we can spread to Southern California. That's how powerful God is. So, if it was part of his message, if it was part of the ministry, what does it mean to us? What is it? What is it? What can we take away from us? Let me tell you, I think discipleship is one of Jesus' most important mandates. clearly. We see in Matthew 28, and we'll reread it again, it says, Jesus came to his disciples. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. All the nations. Again, I want to emphasize all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, depending on your translation, this part reads a little bit different, but I just like the way the NLT said, teach these new disciples, not these new believers, not these baby Christians, disciples. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have been given you. And be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we know what the first commandment Jesus left taught. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. And I want to throw in there. Third, go and make disciples. I just don't see any other way you can put that and accommodate it anywhere. Go and make disciples. Think about this. Jesus gave this mandate, this order, to his disciples right when he was about to ascend to heaven. This was his last physical and verbal communication with them. Now, I was kind of picturing myself in a moment where I'd be in my deathbed and, you know, God is giving me a short time that I could impart some wisdom to my kids, and I would say, well, I want that message to be the most memorable. I wish that maybe in 30 seconds I can take all my life's experiences and give them my wisdom and say, here you go, kids, take this for the rest of your life. And I thought, this is, in a sense, what Jesus is doing. This is his last time with them. He taught for 3 years. He could have chosen any topic to talk to them about. He could have reminded them of anything. Hey, guys, remember how I taught you to pray. Remember how I taught you to heal. Remember how I taught you anything he could have reminded them. But he knew he was leaving them. He chose to give them this mandate. He decided to give them marching orders. Say, go and make disciples. To me, this embodies, because it was his vision. He knew that now it was up to them, through the help of the Holy Spirit, to walk this out. But if they wouldn't catch the vision, God would find some other way. But this is because I think God is all powerful and he will use anyone. But these men were the ones to call to carry the baton and take it home. So he wanted to empower them. And this is his last impacting message to them. Remind them all the power, all the authority that I have. You guys have it. You deputize. Here you go. You have your badges. You've carried it. You already went two by twos further and healed and done it. You know what it is. You've walked with me 3 years. Now it's time. Take a step further. Go out and make disciples. Teach them. Teach them all my commandments. Teach them everything I do. Today, nowadays, we walk in a corporate world that we sometimes think that we have a fear of sharing the knowledge we have, because we think if we teach someone that's under us, they'll quickly pass us, and then, you know, we might become obsolete, or they might end up making more money than we are. This is not God's economy. He said, teach them. Everything I taught you, teach to every single one of them. Don't make believers. Make disciples of them. Don't hold back anything that I've taught you. give them everything. Everything I did. You are my hands and feet, my eyes, you saw it. Now teach them to do it. Now, for some of you, most of you I know that this is, but this is what we commonly call the Great Commission. This marching orders. And just because what we read of this Great Commission, we're separated by over 2,000 years, believe me, this does not accelerate us from carrying out. 12,000 years does not mean that it was for them. It's for us. It is still applies to us, and it will continue to apply for us generation to generation until the second coming. We cannot walk away from this responsibility. We need to assume it, and we need to continue to be disciples and continue to change the world. To continue, you know, to look at our community and say, what can we do to impact our community? What can we do to bring God's light to our community? Unfortunately, I think church, the Great Commission, has become the Great Omission. And it's a sad critique, but I think sometimes we've gotten too caught up in doing programs and activities and things instead of focusing on creating disciples. If we create disciples, all those other things will be a natural byproduct of them doing what the Lord did. But if we start focusing on doing programs and we don't build up a solid foundation of disciples, then we'll have no one carrying out and we'll be gobbled up by the programs. And we'll be all just mere believers sitting down waiting to be fed like I did for 18 years. I don't want any of you to wait 18 years to step into what God has called you. I don't think Bob wants to. I don't know if you have another 18 years to spend on someone else. The reality is we want disciples of Jesus teaching and creating new disciples of Jesus. I think this is a mandate that we need to take to heart and do it. And I don't care if you accepted the Lord today, yesterday, a week ago, a year ago, you're still called to teach. If you converted a year ago, there's someone that just accepted the Lord yesterday. You have a year of knowledge that you can share with that person. So don't take the point of view of where you're at right now to affect what you can give. Believe me, each one of us has a wealth of knowledge, of heart, of stories to share. And if you don't know how to do it, well, start sharing your story. You know, that's the easiest way you can share your story. There is no better gospel, there is no better message to tell anyone of what the Lord really did to you. To Joe Sam, to Annette, to Seth, to myself. That's real. No one can argue. If you don't feel you don't have the Bible knowledge, no one can argue with you about your story. You lived it. And you will tell it like it is. Now, to recap, we want to call this points, the three M's of Jesus' discipleship vision. And it was, come on, all of you together with me, it was his message. It was his ministry, and it was a mandate. Easy to remember, three M's. You know, so when you feel like a sweet tooth and you want, I want an M&M, no, add another M&M, and you got it. Jesus' discipleship vision. Something to remember. Now, so if we can summarize this, the making disciples is the duty of the church. It has been, it is, and will continue to be our duty as a church. And maybe we look around and say, we haven't done a good job, and I'll be the first one to say, yes, we haven't done a good job, and I think we need to do a better job. But it's our duty as church and as believers. if we all, part of this body, take it to the next level and decide to spend time on making disciples, we're going to be doing it right. The way I see it, I'm sliding to home. We have two ways to respond if we really call ourselves a follower of Jesus and we call him Lord. There's only two things to do. We can either continue to be a follower, a believer, sit on our seat, be happy to watch the game go by, or are you willing to step out, get into the game, get out of your comfort zone? And believe me, it takes getting out of your comfort zone. Get out of your comfort zone and let God work through you. You're not doing it alone. You're not being asked to carry all this on your shoulders. God just wants you to take that step of faith. So are you willing to take that step, get out of your comfort zone, and become his disciple? That's all you can do. Worship team. So I'll leave you thinking about that. Are you willing to take that step? Are you willing to walk it? Are you willing not to just accept the title? As my wife said, she hates titles. And just be a doer. It'll be a wild ride, believe me. For those, again, aging myself, it'll be an e-ticket ride. But it'll be well worth it. You'll ups and downs, you'll get off of it and say, wow, I want to do this again. Amen. So think about it. Thanks. Please work in our hearts, our minds, Lord. As the message has been going on, Lord, I just feel that you've been working in people's hearts, Lord. There's a thumping going around, butterflies in the stomach, Lord. That's not me doing anything. That's you, Lord, working in them, giving them the convictions to take the next step, Lord. Father, we all want to be about your business. I just ask that you continue to speak to them in a way that they can connect with you and recognize that they need to take that next step, Father, to be about you, Lord. No one else can do that, Lord. Tug their hearts, tug on theirs. Put those fears aside, Lord. That fear of stepping out of not knowing, of the unknown. Complacency, Lord. Put all those fears away, Lord. And let them take that step forward, Lord. So I ask this, Lord, I ask that you touch them. And as they're worshiping, Lord, that you give them that conviction to step forward, Lord, Father, and take it to the next level. I ask this, Lord, in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.
Let's all stand.